Now, having read Revelation 5, I'd like you to turn to John 17 and to this prayer of the Lord Jesus, just verse 24. It's a wonderful prayer from beginning to end, but it is these words that really we want to consider today. John 17, 24, Father, and you'll notice how the Lord Jesus addresses the God of heaven as Father. What a term, what a relationship, Father and Son relationship. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. A person's prayers will tell you a whole lot about the person himself. If you really want to know someone, you perhaps better read their prayers or listen in to their praying. If you want to know a church, if you want to know the life of a congregation and its real ministry, then go along to the prayer meeting. Listen in to the prayers of God's people, and there you will hear the heartbeat of and the burden that God's people have for the work of the gospel and for that congregation. Here we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful prayer it is. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. In other words, Jesus will not consider his work accomplished until those for whom he died on the cross, those whom he has washed in his blood, are with him. And when they're with him, they're going to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. That brings us to our subject of heaven today. What will we be doing there? What will heaven be like? How shall we spend all eternity? In message one last week, we looked at something of the glory of the Father. That will make it heaven. And the glory of the Father is all his divine perfections and all the wonder of his amazing person. And we will see him. That's the thing we learned already. We're going to see him. And we're going to be transformed into his likeness. And there's going to be this osmosis as we saw in Moses. The shining of Moses' face, the glory of the Lord transferred to Moses. Now that was in a little part while Moses was alive on earth. That's going to be multiplied in heaven. And you and I as believers, we're going to be beaming in the glory of the Father. Now that's my subject next time. The shining of the saints, the fellowship that the saints will have. But the message today is going to focus on the Son. This prayer of the Lord Jesus, Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that for this purpose, they may behold my glory. How do you define that glory of the Lord Jesus? Well, we believe that Jesus is the third person of the second person of the Trinity, that he is the eternal God and has all the essential divine perfections of God. But I think the glory that the Lord Jesus may be speaking of here is something added to that. It is the honor that he will receive as the head of the church. The Lord Jesus has essential glory. That's his person. But he also has mediatorial glory. That's his work as Redeemer. You see, the Father hath highly exalted him. You know that seven steps downward in Philippians 2, where the Lord Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself, took upon him the form of man, and was made of no reputation, and humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you study that, there are seven steps downward from glory to the cross. And then it says, wherefore the Father also hath highly exalted him. And you study that, you'll find there are seven steps upward to glory as the head of the church, the redeemer of his people, And I feel that that's the glory that we're going to be greatly taken up with as we look upon the Lord Jesus. Now, I have good reasons for saying that, and that's why we wanted to read in the book of Revelation. And chapter 5 won't even cut it all. There'll be some other references. But I want you to know today that when you leave this world and you go into the presence of your Lord, you're going to behold His glory. And it will be wonderful. It will be perfection. Now, I asked the question, I didn't answer it. How do you define this glory? I've come up with a word that I think would be the top of the list, although it still comes short. Fullness. This glory is the fullness of satisfaction. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. He's the one that can give you full satisfaction to the utmost, to the highest felicity, the highest experience. And this is going to be the wonder of our gazing in heaven. There's no one word that will describe that glory. Even David in his prayer, he said, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted. And in the Lord's Prayer we say, For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And we're going to enter into that. And we're going to taste and receive of that fullness. Oh, I love the word fullness. Here in this world, there's such emptiness. And even in our Christian lives, there are days when we feel empty. And of course, it is a great work of the Spirit of God to empty us and make us to feel that we're only a shell in the flesh. We're only a shell. And it takes the love of God, the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit to fill us to some degree of grace. But here on earth, it's only a little taste. The psalmist said, Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's only a little taste. But when we get into heaven, we're going to see and experience the fullness. Now, can you explain how every day will be a fullness for all eternity? That's the nature of something that's infinite. God has infinite fullness, no end to it. And we're going to enter that. Now, there's three ways we want to look at this in the book of Revelation. This glory we have read here in Revelation 5 is going to be the glory of the Lamb. We're going to look at another passage in Revelation where it's the glory of Christ as the light. And then we want to look at the glory of His love. I think that'll cover the subject. The Lamb, the light, the love of the Lord Jesus. If we can grasp that, I think we will have heavenly minds today. How important it is that we become heavenly minded. I think this is the source of so many of our discouragements and depressions. As we think of the reverses and the trials of this world and the tears that it brings. And we think we're nobody. And we are nobody in the flesh. But as a Christian, with this hope, I'm going to see the Lord face to face. And I shall be like Him. And I'm going to see Him as the Lamb. I'm going to walk in His light. And I'm going to enjoy the fullness of His love. Let's begin. Let's turn to Revelation 5 here. And we'll see something of this glory of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb. We'll go right down to the verse 6 here. Right down to verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb. A Lamb. Now the burden had been that there was no man to open the book. No man to break the seals and to open the book. That actually is the language of a mortgage. Debt. And there was no one to unlock the seals, open the book, that the benefits, the possessions may be enjoyed. And then one of the elders says, "Weep not." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, having as it had been slain, and goes on to describe the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, think of this, you're in heaven. Think of this elder saying, look at the throne. See on that throne a lamb as he had just been slain. It's obviously a sacrificial lamb, and it's the Lord Jesus. And when you see Christ in glory, you'll see him in body, physically. He has a physical body that is now in heaven. You will see the marks of Calvary on that body. It's been described as the only man-made thing in heaven will be the marks of Calvary on the hands, feet, and side. The head that was bruised with a crown of thorns, and the many scars of his sufferings and his death. And you're going to see that. Now, what's it going to be like? What are we going to think when we see this lamb, a sacrificial lamb, just having been slain? I think there's the picture there of fresh blood. What are we going to do? Well, look at the response in verse 7. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, 24 elders, fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song." They sung a new song. They praised the one whom they saw and noted as this fresh slain lamb. And they sung this very song. They sing of his death. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." Think about it. In heaven, we're going to sing about AD 33 outside the gates of Jerusalem, Calvary, where Jesus was nailed on a Roman gibbet. And you are going to sing songs about the death of your Savior. You have work to do when you get to heaven. You have a focus. You have a task. And you're going to enter in and sing this song. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." That's the only reason we're going to be there. We've been redeemed. Redeemed means bought. Has to do with that book and the opening and the breaking of the seals and the announcement that we belong to the Lord, bought by his blood. We're going to sing of redemption. Isn't it a great thing that we have a hymn book now that have songs of redemption? We're preparing for heaven. I'm not sure if Charles Wesley will be the chief hymn writer in glory. Maybe it'll be David the psalmist who'll be writing the hymns. But we'll sing them. And we'll sing them with all our hearts. You'll notice also in verse 9 that they sing about the blood. "Has redeemed us to God by thy blood." There's no shame of blood theology in heaven. No modernists there to protest about having the blood in the hymn book or having singing about this sacrificial blood. The saints in glory will rejoice and make much of the blood of the Lord Jesus. They also sing of the worldwide church. "By thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So they'll sing on all these scores. They'll sing of his reconciliation, the blood that has bought us, washed a filthy sinner, made him from being an object of shame to one fit for glory. That will be the focus of our song there. Now I think of all this, and I think of the prayer of the Lord Jesus, "Father, I will that they be with me in heaven, that they may behold my glory." The Lord Jesus prayed for this. He asked the Father that we would be there and that we would enter into this marvelous chorus in heaven singing the praises of the Lamb. Now, before we move from the Lamb, I want you to look at verse 12 and I want you to see the word worthy is the Lamb. There will be among the saints an angel singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Worthy. That word in the Greek language is axios. It means self-evident. We have in the English axiomatic, something that's self-evident. And if we're not sure today if Jesus is worthy, let me tell you, when we're in heaven, we will be sure. It will be self-evident that he is worthy of our worship, that it's proper, it's right, it's fitting, it's meet that we worship him. And we give all glory and all honor unto him, because there will be such fullness, there will be such abundance, there will be such limitless expression of his perfections. And I confess, as a preacher, I struggle for words when I preach about the glory of my Lord in heaven. And I use words wisely. There's going to be fullness. There's going to be satisfaction. There's going to be abundance. And when we see the Lord, there'll be agreement that he's worthy. It is right and fitting that we give him the praise. That's going to be our focus and our rejoicing. You'll notice in verse 13 that every creature participates. And every creature which is in heaven. Now those that are not in heaven, they're not going to be any part of this. But everyone in heaven, and none entereth there but they that are pure and holy and justified and washed. But every creature, that means every angel that's never fallen, never sinned, they've kept their holiness. Every saint, every Christian, Old Testament and New, and you and me. Let's not preach this in the third person that this is about somebody else. We're talking about us here today, you and me. We're going to heaven. That's why we became Christians. That's why we wanted a Savior. That's why we worship here on earth. We're going to heaven. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus is going to be realized in us, that we behold the glory. And the day of our death, the day when we leave this body, is the day when Jesus' prayer is answered. It's the day when we enter into that glory and begin that eternity of worshiping the Lamb, joining every other creature in heaven, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." So let's begin now. Here on earth, sing about heaven. We need more singing about heaven. We need to be a heavenly minded people, because that's where we're going. So that's the glory of Christ as the Lamb. I want to move on now to the glory of Christ as the light. We'll go to Revelation 21 and verse 22. Revelation 21:22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Isn't it interesting that the Lamb view is kept up in Revelation? It's not dropped here as we think of the light. And there's no need of a temple. No need of the sun. No need of the moon. The Lord of glory is the temple. There's going to be no cathedral. It begs a very big interpretive question, by the way, because in the passage in Revelation 21, it talks about this city four square with gates and pillars and all that, you know, construction description of the city. And then it says there's no need of a temple, no need of a building. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb, is going to be the light thereof. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it. And notice the end of verse 23. We're in Revelation 21 here. Verse 23. Notice for yourself with your own eyes. "And the Lamb is the light thereof. But he still continues to be the Lamb. That's the chief focus I'm learning in Revelation here. And when we get to heaven, we'll always consider the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. It's never out of view. And therein is the glory. And therein is the wonder that we will enter into in that land. Now, this is the divine fullness that's in God. And we as Christians are going to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus right there. We're going to enter into that light of the Lord Jesus. We'll be transformed into his likeness. Now, I think of the transfiguration in Matthew 17 up on that Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus, before Peter, James, and John, those three privileged disciples to witness the transfiguration of the Lord, what did they see of the Lord on that day as they beheld his glory? Well, Matthew 17 says, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And this was the eminent shining of the Lord Jesus through his flesh, through his clothing. His face shone as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. That's the Christ of God on earth with his disciples. That's the real Lord Jesus. Because remember, he took flesh and dwelt among us. And the apostle said, we beheld his glory, even the glory of the Father. They make no distinction of the degree of glory or the essential glory of God the Father and God the Son. And here is the Lord Jesus, the very light of the world. That's why I personally would never attempt to draw a picture of the Lord Jesus. I couldn't do it. And every artist that has tried to paint a picture of Christ, they don't get the real Jesus. They only get the one who has clothed in human flesh. And of course, they don't even have the picture of the real one himself. They can only come up with an artist's sketch of a human figure. How different will be the glory of our Lord Jesus when we see him, the one who dwells in light, the one who said, I am the light of the world that lighteth every man, and in creation said, let there be light. Now we know what happened after creation. Sin came into this world, plunged it into darkness, and there was death, sorrow and toil, and there was all kinds of trouble in this world for the human body. But you think of it, heaven is going to be where we walk in the light of the Lord. Look at verse 24, Revelation 21, 24. And the nations of them which are saved. How important to note that. Are you saved today? Can you say today that you're a candidate for heaven? You are of one of the nations, one of the people of God that are saved. And what will we do? Walk in the light of it. That means we're going to enjoy it. When you walk in something, you enjoy it. When you're walking in a park, when you're walking in your garden, when you're walking in the street, you're enjoying the facility. You're enjoying the benefits. And we as Christians are going to walk in that wonderful light of the Lord Jesus. Now remember, Jesus prayed for this. Jesus prayed for this, that they may behold my glory. Now, isn't it time that we prayed about it and made it a part of our devotional life? Should we not have this heavenly mind? Should our prayers be limited to earthly scenes and issues? Should we not be preparing for heaven and saying, Lord, prepare me for that day when I will walk in your light? John said, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. It's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you pray. I wonder, have you latched onto this wonderful truth? Or have all our Christian values and ethics and determinations, have they hit the ceiling? Well, we just don't go there and think about that. No, 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 no. Jesus prayed on earth for his church. Father, I will that all they whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now that's a prayer of the Lord Jesus, but it's a promise to us. It's a promise. Do you believe that Jesus' prayers are answered? I do. Jesus stood outside the grave of Lazarus and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. The prayers of Jesus are answered. That's why I believe in the eternal security of the Christian. If you're justified, you're going to be glorified. You can read of that in Romans 8. And that golden chain, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Every link in the chain is there. And the prayers of the Lord Jesus are going to be answered. Now, if Jesus hadn't prayed for that and hadn't promised it, I don't think I would believe it, that I will walk in the light of the Lord. And it will affect our earthly life when it comes to the troubles, trials of this life. Did you know that every trial that you have as a Christian is a preparation for greater glory in heaven? Now, next week we'll talk about differences between Christians in heaven. Some will have more rewards. Some will have a higher degree of glory than others. We'll learn of that next week. But I want you to know that the troubles that God asks you to walk through in this world is to stretch your capacity for greater glory in heaven. Something we have a little difficulty grasping. But I want to give you two key verses on that. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17. And I'm not sure if this is a statement or a promise, but certainly true. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that would mean in order that, with the purpose, we may be also glorified together. No cross, no crown. No sufferings, no glory. Now that's not salvation by works, by the way. It's all grace. And every Christian in heaven will enter glory and will walk in the light. Everyone, even the failures, even the troublemakers of the Bible, born of the Spirit, saved by grace, will enter into that glory, which will be fullness. But there is something more. And there's a correlation between the sufferings of this world and the extent of glory in heaven. Another verse is 2 Corinthians 4:17. And maybe this is even a clearer verse than the previous one. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, it's a moment in the relative scale of eternity. It might be a seeming long while here on earth, but it's only a moment in the eternal scheme of things. Worketh for us, and I want you to notice that, the light affliction worketh for us, does not work against us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so it is true that all things work together for good to them that love God. The things that we'd rather never be, the things we'd rather escape in life, the trials that you might have to suffer as a Christian. Not just the common lot of man in this world who suffers many things because of our sinful world, but maybe the things God's asking you to suffer as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so that's the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And there he will make that glory that suffering to work glory for us. Now, we've only got a couple of minutes left to talk about the love that we will enjoy. My heart races when I think of this. Think of the very best moment you've ever had as a Christian on earth. If you're a Christian, you've had those love time experiences. We've been preaching in Song of Solomon about the love between Christ and his people and the personal expression of it. And it's likened there between marital love and the love of Christ for his church. And there are those times when the Lord comes and you sense his love in your soul. There are those times when the love of Jesus is very sweet and real to you. Now, usually it's a short period. It's not prolonged. And the Lord may repeat that, and he may come again and withdraw for a time and return again and fill you and thrill your soul with his love. Let me say, that's only a little drop of the infinite love that we will enter into in heaven. God is love. God is love. And God's love comes to his people, to Christians in Christ Jesus. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the funnel that it's channeled through. And all the infinite love of God flows down to us through the Lord Jesus, that one mediator of the covenant, one Savior, and he pours it into our souls. And we as Christians today have tasted and seen and felt the love of Jesus in our souls. Now heaven is going to be the manifold, multiplied experience of fullness of love. Perfect love. And surely the Lord Jesus prayed for that. You study those verses of John 17 where the Lord Jesus made this prayer that they may behold my glory. It's all intertwined with, Father, I thank you that for the love that you have for me. And the love you have for me, I want to have in them. And it's this reciprocating love, and he mingles it up with the glory. The glory. What a wonderful, wonderful experience of the fullness. And of course, the Lord Jesus wants us to enjoy his wonderful love. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, that you may know the length, the depth, the breadth, the height, and the love of God which passeth all knowledge. I assure you, we will enjoy with wonderful knowledge the deep, deep love of the Lord Jesus. And he's preparing us for that. We need to pray the Lord will fill our hearts now with his love, that we may have a little heaven here on earth. And so the Lord is praying that we will enter in. And he's going to come and ensure this. And he'll send his angels to gather us and bring us into glory. I wonder today, is the Lord coming for you? The saved of the earth will walk in his light. And the Lord will come for you. And he will escort you and usher you into the very presence of the Father. Do you want to be there? Does this not call you to leave this world and all its allurements and all its vanity and say that that's reality for me, to be with Christ, which is far better? And then come to the Savior now. Trust him. Believe on him with all your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.